Today is the beginning and the end. Today is very relevant to particularly today, but it's also the end of our summer series where we've spent a lot of time on the Yud Gimel Karim. And we've covered a lot of ground, both in terms of the bigger picture. We've also covered a lot of the Karim inside, which has been quite an achievement. It is not gone. It's just on hold. We're going to have to find another opportune time to carry on the session. Today we end off with one which is absolutely relevant to this morning, and that is the fifth Ikar of the Rambam. This is the first of all the Ikarim which has a really practical application, which is actually related to an action. Up till now, what we've been talking about is very much related to the head, about what you think, about how you understand HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is actually the first Ikar which relates to an action. It's also important because this now is a transition Ikar. Remember that at the beginning we were talking about how the Sefer HaIkarim argues with the Rambam and says that in fact there's not 13 Ikarim, there's three major sections of Ikarim. So the Sefer HaIkarim says that if essentially what you could do is you could compact the Rambam into three sets, into three ideas. And the first one is the knowledge that there is a God. And he believes that all of the first five of the Rambam's principles essentially really can be compacted into one Ikar. So we're also ending off at a point which is very significant because this is really the end of section one of the Ikarim as well. Very important starting place. This is really, we're almost where all of the first ones are pointing, the Ikar. So let's, without much further ado, let's learn it inside and then think about this because as simple as it seems, it's not simple at all. The Rambam says the following. This is again the Rambam in Pirush Mishnas in the 11th parak of Sanhedrin or the 10th parak of Sanhedrin. And he says the following. Vayasod on the first page, Vayasod HaChamishi, the fifth foundation. Shehu Yisale, Hu Asher, Ra'u Ila Avdoi, Ula Ramamoi, Ula Farsem, Gudulosoi, Umasha Usoi. And that he is the one who is fitting to serve, to exalt, and to publicize his greatness and Umashma Utsai and his saying or his expression in this world. Ve'ein oisim kein l'mash l'matu mimenu v'metzios min amalachim v'akochovim v'agalgalim v'yesodes okol ma shehurkav mehen. And the mirror opposite of what this sentence says is that you therefore can't attribute any form of greatness to anything below him. And let's look at those anythings. Those anythings were angels, stars, any celestial system, and any foundational material in this world. Why? What's the reason? Mutba comes from the word teva. So mutba'im means to say that they're stamped or ingrained with their function. Okay, so therefore, when an angel is doing something, is he doing it because of you? The answer is no. Right, it's not doing it because of you, it's doing it because such was the program. Right? The command prompt was sent, that's what he's doing, and he's going to carry on doing it. He's not doing it because of you or your interaction with you. They have no power, they have no choice. They simply do what Hashem wants. And therefore, don't make them as in-betweens. Go-betweens to serve him, to reach him. Towards God you should think. You should be the antenna of your thoughts. And leave everything else outside of him. Says the Rambam, this is really where, this is the seeds of Avodah Zarah. Okay? The Rov HaTorah lahazir al zeh. And most of the Torah came to warn us. Now, by the way, it's so fascinating. If you want to just that last sentence of the Rambam is very relevant. The Rambam's got a worldview. And the more you learn Rambam, the more you see how his worldview is consistent. So he believes, he says, that misunderstanding this is really the basis of Avodah Zarah. Happens to be that when you learn the Rambam in Hilchos Avodah Zarah, later on, which he wrote in his later life, he says exactly that point. He says, wait a second, and we've done this before together, but let's just recap for a quick second. Where did Avodah Zarah actually stem from? Who was the first person in the world to serve Avodah Zarah? We know that it was. Not Terach, Terach was later. That Terach is 10th generation, 9th generation. First person was Enosh, right? We actually say mention his name in davening is almost like given the name of of humanity. He was the third generation. That means it goes Adam, Sheis, Enosh, right? That's Sheis was the third son who most of humanity came out of. Noach came from Sheis, not Cain or Hevel, and those two lines of humanity were wiped out. Sheis produced Enosh, and Enosh was the first person. You know that. So the Rambam isn't making it up. Where do we know that actually Sheis started serving Avodah Zarah? How does the Torah tell us? Oz Huchal Likra B'Shem Hashem. It says that Enosh began to call the name of God. What does it mean? God. He started calling in the name of God. I mean, that's a great thing, calling in the name of God. So the Rambam understands, based on the Midrashim, that what he did was he said the following. He said, you know, look at that magnificent sun. Look at that solar system. Look at those powerful forces in the world. And he says, God. What is he essentially doing? He's saying that I realize that these are subsidiaries. These are essentially messengers of God. So I'm going to give them that honor. I'm going to tell them, I'm going to relate to them because they are essentially the messengers of God. And I'm going to start giving them that relevance. That's the way Avodah Zarah started. He started attributing the name of God to very powerful parts of creation. And then what happened was then they started setting up shrines. And then the priests of the shrine said, well, you know what? It's true that you're serving God and this is the means, but you know, sometimes it's better just to focus on the means. And then a generation or two went by, and the means became the ends. And that's how everything started. So says the Rambam, don't start talking to the intermediaries. That's what the Rambam says. And that's why he references himself later on in his life as saying, this is where Avodah Zarah stems from. We say this in the Ani Mamim of the Davening, just to see the way it's recorded. Ani Mamim be'mun shleimo shabori yisparach shemoy levadoi ro'ui liyispalel. Hashem is the only one who is worthy to daven to. Ve'en zulos oi ro'ui liyispalel. And there's no one else, nothing else to daven to. Right? Hinoi Adon Olam in Yigdal. Hinoi Adon Olam, behold, the master of the universe, v'chol noitzar, yorei gudula so malchusai. And every creation will show his greatness and his sovereignty. Okay, so very, very. You notice over here that the Rambam is actually telling you what not to do. Okay, beforehand in the Ikarim, it was more about what not to think. He's now telling you what not to do. This is pretty revolutionary step in terms of the Ikarim. Now, why is this? So, what's the logic behind this? Let's recap. The Rambam says the reason why why this is important is because.
There's no point, right?
So the Rambam essentially saying is that it doesn't really help you. Because if you look at any other force in the world, that force is pre-programmed. So speaking to it is not going to really help you. It may make you feel very nice. And it may, in fact, have a placebo effect on you. But it's not necessarily going to change anything that's happening because those things are really actually going all the time and in motion. That's why the Rambam says it. Now, the Sefer Yikarim says it subtly and subtly different. He also believes in this as part of belief in God. He says, for this, you need to pray it only to God. Why? So he says that tefillah is always an intellectual endeavor. And intellectually, you cannot pray to something which doesn't have power. So similarly, it's very similar to the Rambam. You can't pray to things which are not going to help you. That's the way the Sefer Yikarim says it. Now, let's just think about this for a moment. Is this a logical thing? Meaning, does this Rambam make sense?
Yeah, sure.
If we were to vote at this point in time and say, you know, does it make more sense than what the Rambam is saying? Or perhaps you say that no, there is the place to do there is place otherwise. Shalom.
Doesn't it matter what the purpose of davening is?
In which regard?
If you're saying I can't daven to something else, the implication is that the purpose of davening is to change God's mind.
Oh, great, excellent.
You're going to do something, and you're going to change what God does. And that's one way of looking at davening. But if you look at davening as an experience that changes the person. Does it really, you know? Then you have to dive into something that overwhelms you and puts you in your place.
That's a very good point. So Shalom's bringing up a very important point, and this is if we just take a step backwards into tefillah, it's not so simple what tefillah is actually doing, you know. And we can really—I'd like to really spend some time on this another time because this is like a very, very fascinating topic. Is what are you trying to achieve with tefillah? Meaning, you know, God says that Trump, I'm just going to use this generically right now, deserves or doesn't deserve this. Let's say that God says, Trump doesn't deserve this. I'm not not making any political statements. So Trump thinks that, you know what? Really, I know or I think that I deserve it. So what exactly are you trying to achieve? You know what I'm saying? You know, God says, not right now. And you say, well, just 1 second, God. And then you take 3 steps backwards, 3 steps forwards. And after a 2.5 minute presentation, then God says, well, you know, now that you put it that way, you know, I hadn't really seen it from that perspective beforehand. That doesn't seem to be happening because we say that God's immutable. God's not changing.
Right.
He's not changing no matter what or how fancy your presentation is going to be. So what's going on? So one of the answers to that question is what Dr. Huberfeld is saying. There's a beautiful line that Rav Hirsch takes, actually, in fact, in this direction. And he says the word lehis palel is reflexive, right? So for instance, lichtov is to write. But what is, that's actually a bad one. Lidlok is to light something. What is, that's a hadlik. Lavash. Lavash is to clothe. So what about lehit labesh means? To clothe oneself, right? So palel, what is the root of palel? Because it's been reflected here. What's the word palel mean? In the Tanakh, it's usually used in the form of, there's a number of explanations, but one of them is judgment, right? Nasan biflilim is one example of that. Is by Pinchas, that Pinchas actually judged, so to speak, Hashem. There's a very interesting discussion over there. So what's lehis palel then? This is to judge oneself. The way Rav Hirsch understands that tefillah works is that it's really a changing or a realigning oneself. So therefore, if, we'll call it, person A was going to not deserve something, well, person A doesn't deserve something. But if person A plus is now over here, A plus may deserve that because A plus has changed themselves. That's how tefillah is operating. So if that's the way the tefillah is operating, then this might be more of a mute point, which is what Huberfeld is mentioning. However, we should realize the mainstream understanding of tefillah is that you actually are changing an effect outside of yourself as well. Okay, because that's, for instance, how then do we daven for sick people, right? Just if you're thinking about that within this line, this is a very fascinating discussion as to tefillah itself. Bit as it may. Now, so I would say that the Rama makes a lot of sense. However, the problem is that it's not abundantly clear in all places. The place where this is seems clear from in the Gemara is actually not the Talmud Bavli, it's the Talmud Yerushalmi, interestingly enough. The Gemara says in source 4, and we're going to let's contrast this in just a second. The Gemara says in Yerushalmi, Brachos in the 9th Perek, Rabbi Yudan Omar Mishmei Didei. Rabbi Yudan said in his own name. Okay, so he's obviously clarifying that he's not hearing this from anybody else. Basav Adam Yeshloi Patron. So let's say you have a person who has an office or a building or a palace, and somebody else is coming with a request. You don't just jump barge in. So you just walk in, you ring the bell, you speak to the assistant, and sometimes the assistant's got an assistant. And then what happens is that they announce you and they tell you, you know, well, you know, come back in 45 minutes or you can come in now. Then, right, Shema Machnisai v'Shema Manichai, Aval. Meaning, and it's still a decision process where you're going to be let in. Aval HaKadosh Baruch Hu, ain't okay, Hashem's not like that. Im ba ala adam sara lo yitzaveach lo yitzaveach lo yitzaveach lo Gabriel elo li yitzaveach v'ani oine lo miyad. Don't come and start knocking on the door of the angels and say, well, you know, let's speak to the angels and make a request. Come to me. That's the way that Yerushalmi points it. So the Yerushalmi is not just describing a machshava, it's actually telling you what not to do. Sounds very similar to the Rambam. Beautiful. Everything sounds to like it fits in that. However, okay, excellent. So what I'd like to discuss with you is four practical applications of this. Exactly that. And one of them is gravesides, okay, in just a moment. But before we get there, let's just put the foil on this Gemara over here. The Bavli actually just says it a little differently. The Bavli has two very strange ways of describing this. It's actually, if you zip to page 6 in source 14, just two examples of where the Gemara in the Babylonian Talmud actually disagrees. Because here's an example. The Gemara says in Brachos Samach Ababeis, HaNechras LeBeis HaKisa, a person enters the house of the chair, which refers to the restroom, right? So if a person is entering the restroom, Oimer Hischabdu Mechubadim, Kedoshim Asher Se'elyon, Tenukovod Lelokei Yisrael, Herfu mimeni ad she'achnis ve'aser retzayni va'avo aleichem. He says, please respect me, those who are honored, those who are holy, those who serve the divine. Please give honor to the God of Israel and return to me after I exit. Who exactly are you speaking to before you enter the bathroom? So Rashi says, El Hamalachim Hamalavin Oisai Hu Oimer. A person is escorted by angels. So therefore, when you enter the restroom where they're not going to escort you, you say, "Please, you." It's almost a little departure prayer before you exit. Now it seems very clear from the Gemara that you are talking to angels over here. And the Gemara again in Sanhedrin Dalad Amud Beis says, Rabbi Yochanan Amar Lo'olam Yivakesh Adam Rachamim SheYehu Hakol Ma'amtzin Es Koychoi V'Alu Yoytzarim LeMelamala. A person should always ask mercy that everyone should help his strength. Who's that everyone? Who's that everyone? Rashi says Lo'olam Yivakesh Adam Rachamim SheYehu Hakol Ma'amtzin Es Koychoi SheYesayu Malchay Ashoris LeVakesh Rachamim. Well, this is not just now that you're asking leave of the Malachim. This means to say that you're actually asking the Malachim to help you. That's even more than what we just said in the Bavli, which sounds explicitly against what the Rambam has said, what the Yerushalmi has said. This is what the problem over here. And you'll come across numerous Gemaras like this in the Bavli that described relating and actually asking Malachim. Yes. Excellent. So let's focus on four areas. Area number one is what we did last night. Machnisei Rachamim. We're going to do in just a second. Shalom Aleichem is another example. Visiting the Batei Kvaros, and also very fascinating for those Kabbalists in the crowd. Also Sviros, how the system of Sviros works. So we don't have an exorbitant amount of time. So let's try to get this through. Yes. Good example. There's many examples of that. Exactly that. That's more than that. Hamalach Hagoyel Osi Mikol Ra Yevorech Es Hana Orin. Who's talking? Yaakov's talking about angels. Right, so that you know what I'm saying, it's pretty clear in the text that there seems to be something going on. Yeah.
No, but he's davening. There you could say he's davening to Hashem.
I will get there in a second.
Right? In other words, it's a third person. It's
correct.
Malach. He's not saying you, Malach. He's saying...
Okay, but at the end of the day, he's still asking. Yaakov Avinu is still saying, HaMalach HaGoyal Asimi Korah, Yevorech, it might be the third person, but he's still relating to that angel. He's not saying God protects the children. He's saying that angel protect the children. So, you know, there seems to be something going on, as Dr. Cohen just mentioned as well. Dr. Cohen gets a mazel tov. We have to have an official mazel tov. Okay, the engagement of his daughter, Mrs. Hashem, the vort tomorrow night. Mazel tov. Again, Yaakov Avinu, the Malachim going up and down. That over there is more of a witnessing, but it doesn't seem to be that he's actually praying to them. The Midrashim might lead on to that.
No, but he's specifically at the time when he has the battle with the Malach.
Yes, okay, yes, correct. Later on. On the way back, he says, he asks the angel to bless him, and the angel changes his name, right? That's where that all goes on. So it seems to be that there is some place for this. So that's what we have to focus on. So let's start at the very beginning. And it's usually a very good place to start. And so the beginning is that last night, at the beginning of Slichos, the best part, and everybody loves to sing this, Shreki's got a fabulous tune to it, there is this paragraph called Machnisei Rachamim. Machnisei Rachamim, those who bring in mercy, Achnisei Rachamim, bring in our mercy. And we go on, we sing all the different parts of this. Machnisei dima, hachnisu dimoseinu. Those who bring in tears, bring in our tears. Who are you speaking to?
Malachim.
You're speaking to Malachim. Again, that's addressed to the Malachim. So there's the Sidur Avodas Lev, Rav Chanuch Zundel, he is commenting on this paragraph, and he says, V'chachomim har b'min ha'achronim zal, hirchiku lo leches od yoser. We don't ask, this is in source 3, I apologize, we're going backwards to source 3. We don't ask from any angels anything. The last paragraph is on page 2. It says, we don't ask from any angels anything, even to be good proponents for us in front of Hashem. Or to arouse mercy about us in front of him. Gamze asur mishum srach avodah zarah. This is almost an extension of avodah zarah, like the Rambam said. V'orim shezuhi kavonas ha-Yerushalmi brachos, as we says, lo yitzavech, lo le-Michael, v'lo le-Gavriel. You couldn't call out to these angels. You should call out to me. That's why they criticize any of these piyutim which address angels. We don't therefore say these things, says the Siddur Avos Levi. And he quotes, he doesn't say who it is, but he says, Chachomim harbe min ha'achronim. Many of the later halachic discourses say this. Interestingly enough, you know where the minhag actually arrives from? I put this in a different order. I was thinking of doing this in a different logical framework. But if you wouldn't mind just skipping to the very, very top of page 7 at the end. The Shibboleth HaLeket. The Shibboleth HaLeket lives, is Rav Sadakia HaRofe, Ben Arav HaRofe, who lived in the 1210 to 1275, very early on. And he, in fact, says, V'omrim machnisei rachamim. He says, Machnisei dima. Ve'en bo ze mishum mishatef shem shamayim v'davar acher. He says, speaking to the angels in Machnisei rachamim, like many did last night, is not considered putting Hashem together with anything else. She'eno doyme l'mash shaninu lei v'lech l'mizbeach. Right, is not compared to using an intermediary. Rav Avigdor Cohen said, "Gezecher tzadik livracha." Hevi raya al ze mihadam rinu b'Sanhedrin b'perek nigmar adin. He quotes a Gemara in Sanhedrin, Rav Avigdor, which says the following: "Amar Rav Yochanan olam yavakesh adam sheyuhu akom amtsin es koycha milamarta." We just saw this Gemara that a person should always ask for everybody to help his strengthen his prayers. Value loitzari milamala, and he shouldn't have any enemies in heaven. Upirush Rabbeinu Shlomo Zecher Tzadik Livracha, and Rabbeinu Shlomo, referring to Rashi is Rav Shlomo Yitzchaki. Rashi says, Shisayu HaMalachei HaSharis Levakesh Rachamim V'Shelo Yiyo LeMastinim Milamala. That you should ask Hashem that there shouldn't be antagonists to your case in the heaven. V'Gam B'Midrash Shir HaShirim Al Apostol Kishpati Eschem. The Apostle says in Shir HaShirim, I have sworn to you, Benoit Yerushalayim, Omru Knesset Yisrael, Malachim Ha'omdim Al Sharei Tzvila, Al Sharei Dima Ha'licho Tzvila Si V'Dima Si Lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, V'Tziyum Elitzi Yosher Lifnei Lefonav Shiyim Choli Al Zadonis Al Shragois. He says that in fact the whole of the enterprise of Israel turns to the Malachim to say, let our tefillahs enter. V'Neimar Im Yesh Olav Malach Melitz Yosher Echa Min Yelef. And there are opsukim which indicate this. So says the Shibboleth HaLeket, as early as the Shibboleth HaLeket, there's grounds too. And this has been a very big battle throughout the centuries, as whether yes or no, you should or shouldn't say this. What isn't abundantly clear from this dispute, which has plagued us for many centuries, is what's the line between them? Meaning, what's the logic which differentiates them? Right now, the Shibboleth HaLeket hasn't infused logic. What he's always said is that we have precedents, right? We have this Gemara in Sanhedrin, we have this Midrash in Shir HaShirim, we have this Pasuk. But he doesn't say to us, well, what is the logic? Meaning, where's the line? Because clearly it seems, from the Yerushalmi and from the Rambam's perspective, that you can't do this. Is he saying, well, that side doesn't exist, that's not true, these Gemaras override? Or is he saying there is actually a distinction you can make? Okay, so you have to bear that in mind over here within this dispute. Not clear. Everybody's staking out their territory by sources. They're not necessarily saying, well, if there's a logical middle ground or not. We're not so clear in this. This is not going to be the best example for it. But we will see that in just a moment that there are good examples. So another place where people dig in more, where there's a discussion, is in fact to be found in the realm of, I'm just doing this a little out of order just for the sake of a different logic that I would like to walk with you, which changed since I arranged this year. And that is, let's start with Sphiros, which Jeff just mentioned a moment ago. This is in Source 9. Spheros. Okay, so Kabbalistically speaking, there are 10 spheros. A sphera, some people say a sphere, some people say an orb, some say an energy point. It's very hard to describe exactly what it is. But there's patterns as to how they are arranged. And, you know, when we talk about the spheros, why is there 10? There's 10 because there is the 7 regular spheros, which we talk about, let's say, an example being during the Sfiras HaOmer, right, where you have those two words, Chesed, Gvura, Tiferes, right? Those are the 7 regular Sfiras. And then there's another 3 which are called Chabad, Chochma, Bina, and Das, which are essentially the crown of those 7. And they're almost sort of the movement up to the next system. They're related to the schema of the body, interestingly enough, right? The Sefer Yetzirah is mapping out the meridians of the body based on those 10 Sfiras. And And in general, we shouldn't be learning about it until we have what the Rambam says, which means to say that we need to get Shas first, and there's lots to go on that line, speaking for myself, before getting to that point. However, it's fascinating to consider the following point. The Rivash, now we're talking 600 years ago, says the following in Source 9. He relates the following question that was asked to him. He says in the second line in Source 9, he says, "Gam shumati mipiv sharav Rabbi Shimon Mikinun zecher lizichron livracha." Rav Shimon Mikinun said the following: "Sharav gadol mikol bnei doroi, v'gam ani zachur mimenu v'im lo reisi be'enai." So he's talking about this famous rabbi that he even remembers seeing. V'oyo Amer, ani mispal le'deya ze hatinok, klemar. I pray to this deya, to this ideology, klemar. Lo'etzi mileiv hamekubalim. To attack those Kabbalists, shehem yispalalim pam lesfira achas upam lesfira achas kifi inyan atvila. Because what the Kabbalists would do is they would start focusing their tvilas towards a particular sphere. They would say to this, let's say, you know, we need a particular thing, so we'll focus today the tvila through chesed. We'll focus the tvila through yasod today. Then they would their tvila would now go through the prism of that particular sphere. He says, "V'hem amrim ki ze pirush mashu amru chazal." They say this is what the Gemara in Bava Basra means. Haroitze liyischakem yadrim liyisasher yatspin. What does that mean?
To pray directionally.
So the Gemara itself says that a person can pray directionally because when you face the base of Mikdash, you know that there's the Aaron was in the center and the Mizbeach Azov were in the center of the Kodshim. But you had on the one side you had the Shulchan. Yeah, on the one side you had the Shulchan, and on the one side you had the menorah. Mm-hmm. Right, the Shulchan obviously represents metaphorically wealth and sustenance. The menorah represents wisdom, right? The idea of illumination and oil. So the Gemara says that when we're praying, if you want to, now I'm assuming over here that you're facing eastwards. So the Gemara says if you want Chachma, Harotz Lischakem Yadrim, you should go a little bit to the south, meaning southeast, in order that you're facing the menorah, and if you want to have oisher wealth, you face just a little bit to the other direction towards the shulchan. So some of the kabbalim say that's not just referring to these two issues. It's referring in general. What you see from here is that the focus of your tefillah actually has a different aperture to point towards. You go towards the middle of the right or the left, and in the spheros, you'll notice in the chart on the left there. There are the midos of the right and the left. It's always 2-1, 2-1, 2-1. Okay? Each Shmona Esra in each bracha has different kavana. If you're not a mekubal like them, it's very difficult to understand. And it almost seems like you've got a different belief system. Listen to what he says. He says, one person talked about the Kabbalists and he says, there are those who serve Avodah Zorah who believe in three. Who are those?
Christians.
And the Mekubalim believe in the ten.
Pretty serious.
Very serious. Right? What he's saying is that right, when you believe in Christianity, you sort of differentiate God into a system of three. When you're a Mekubal, you differentiate God into the system of ten. So very, very, very harsh words. In the next paragraph, he brings the Yashish, Don Yosef Shushan, who explains that really what's going on over here, just to summarize, is that when you come to a king and you're making a request of a king and you say, you know, oh king, please help me with sustenance. So when you ask him for that, you say, "Please let. Can you please appoint that that your treasurer, the ministry of the treasury, should be able to favor me when I make the request?" And when you ask for a good judgment, you say, "Can you please make sure that your Supreme Court justice should be favorable to me on the particular court case?" You don't switch it around, right? You don't say, "Well, you know." You know, please, king, I need good judgment, so let the treasurer view me favorably, because your interactions are not going to be with the treasurer when it comes to judgment. So he says, it's a basic form. Hashem HaKadosh Baruch Hu has his judges, has his people, has his powers in position. So you say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm praying to you, but I need that this and this, this and this, intermediary agency is able to help me out when I get to that point. But you're still praying to God. In the end of the day, the Rivash is not a Kabbalist, and he talks about how he doesn't understand the depths of the Ramban, who spent time doing this. In the very last two lines on source on page 5, he says even the Ramban, he says ve'im ra'isi bi'urim al yesodos haRamban zal, even though I saw understandings in the Ramban, gam heim eino megalim shor she'achochma, he, they don't even come close to understanding the Kabbalistic wisdom in his words. They open up one tefach, one little space, and it covers many, many more by saying what he says. And you can come to mistaking what he's saying because you just don't have the tools. So says the Rivash, therefore my conclusion is, let's not get involved in the first place. Right? Now, does this preclude it? Not necessarily. But what the Rivash is saying is, I don't want to get involved in this whole business. I can perhaps understand it based on the explanation that was given to me, but in the end of the day, don't do that. The way the Nefesh HaChaim says it is, in the very first line, and this is only just the first line we're going to do together, he says, "Bekavonas atfil of abrochos lechaven b'chol brocha kavodim yucheres lisfirim yucheres loichasu shalom laatzmus hasira." When you're doing a different brocha, and each brocha has a different sphere, has a different aura about it, you can think about that, but you're not directing yourself to that sphere. It may be that that's the background knowledge. Very, very complex to understand if we don't understand what the sphere itself means itself. So, and I think that for most people, that the line of the Rivash is the safest direction over here, is that there is place for this, and there is a way to do this, that you're directing your tefillah to God, but you're asking Him to help the treasurer with you, or the judge. But at the same time, just be careful, because unless you really understand it, says the Rivash, you're gonna come to a mistake. Yes.
Example is saying that the treasurer in our world has free will.
Oh yes. Why do you need it sounds like you're right. Barbara says you're right. It sounds like there are people who are moving away in Jewish philosophy from the idea of the Rambam that everything is impotent. I mean, the Rambam is essentially saying that there's no force over here which bears any weight or free will. But it sounds like from the way that these other Gemaras are saying is that, you know, that we're asking angels to bring up our tefillah. It sounds like they have some form of very limited power, but we can still, and when we ask Hashem to allow the judge to give us a good din in this particular instance, it sounds like there is some power here. That's why the Rivash is saying that's a very dangerous concept to play with. So how much power? And then how do you evoke that? And do you start praying towards it? You know what I'm saying? That's where you start getting into very, very murky territory. Which is why that's why the Rambam really essentially closes off that possibility altogether. Yes, Ribbon Alamim on Friday night, but even more expressly, and this one is the most famous example that was mentioned beforehand, was Shalom Aleichem on a Friday night. We're not going to have time to do all the ins and outs, but just the basic background. The Gemara tells us that that on Friday night, a person is escorted by two angels. This is a Gemara. This is not Kabbalistic sources. Good mainstream Gemara. The Gemara says that a person comes on a Friday night, is escorted by two angels. If the angels see the house set up in a correct manner, what they do is the good angel says that every Shabbos it should be as such, and the evil angel has to say Amen. And if the house is not set up in a correct manner, if everything is not in the state of Shabbos, and by the way, that doesn't just mean to say that the way the house looks, it also means to say the tone of the house, I'm assuming, which is not just in the hands of one party. And the other angel says it should always be continued in such a way, and a good angel is forced to say Amen. That's what the Gemara says. And from that you see already in the 13th century, the development of when a person comes home, they should go, some people say, towards where the candles are, and say, welcome in the angels, because the Gemara describes the angels are with you, welcome in the angels, and later on it evolved to Barchuni L'Shalom, which means bless me, which means to say that the angels are actually filling a purpose, it's evoking that blessing which we're hoping to get from those two angels. And this minhag has created quite a stir throughout Jewish history. Many, many people have agreed and disagreed as to what is actually going on over here. One example of this is Rav Yaakov Emden. Rav Yaakov Emden, we can spend a lot more time actually dealing with this. Rav Yaakov Emden was actually very, very critical of a lot of Kabbalistic practices. He lived at the same time as Rav Yonasan Avishitz, the Yaros Tvash, and there was a very big controversy between the two of them. In fact, the Rav Yonasan Avishitz took a position that Rav Yaakov Emden was vying for, And he was very critical. Rav Yonasan Abishitz was much more Kabbalistically oriented. And there was a very big debate to the extent that Rav Yaakov Emden called the Yaros Devash, Rav Yonasan Abishitz, a follower of Shabtai Tzvi. Because remember, Shabtai Tzvi, the false messiah just prior, was a person who created his following, not just because of charisma, but also because of his knowledge of deep Kabbalistic literature, which is why there was such a response, such a opposition to the Hasidic movement, just later, essentially, because of the damage created by Shabtai Tzvi. So in this section of here, just the first part of the paragraph in Saul 7, he says, "Ubakoshal malachim yesh boi chashasha to nosefes." He says, when you ask Malachim something, there's a further concern. Lo tzavech, lo l'michov, lo l'gavriel. Right? He says, we saw that good morning, Yisham. You can't call out to these angels. Aloshon ha'slicha de malachei ha'rachamim nisyashiv gam ken ksas. Okay? Mikol makom, me'ein lo l'chadesh, dvorim ka'ele, asher lo shiarum avoseinu razal, asher horonu derech eitz chayim. Look, Chazal didn't tell us to say Shalom Aleichem. So what? You're going to suddenly arrive now and start saying this statement? Umadon is Chakem Aleichem. How can we be more wise than them? Right? The Natsik Nafshenu Yosemim. How can we be more righteous than them? And then he goes on to criticize it. How can you ask them for Baruch Hu Shalom? We're not supposed to speak to angels. How can you ask them to say Shalom Shalom? If the angels are coming, how are you telling them to get out? Right? And all the things that he questions. He questions all the way through. And throughout history, there's been a lot of questions. The Vilna Gaon himself questions it over here. How do you say Baruchuni L'Shalom? And Malachi Rachamim in Source 8, he says, I don't understand how this is. And he has a more modified version of what one should say. A lot of disagreement as to what's going on with Shalom Aleichem. Interestingly enough, within this debate, it should be made known that there's the rationalistic camp also has to understand this Gemara. Right, let's say the Rambam's camp. So how does he understand that Gemara about the angels coming home and saying this Yirots unto you? So the Rav Yitzhak Arama, the Akedas Yitzhak says, this is not referring to angels as we think about them. What is an angel? An angel is, essentially, the way he understands it, is an inclination or will. So what's happening over here? It's not referring to something from the outside, which is now wielding power over you, as you are a helpless victim in your house on a Friday night, are now subject to the powers that be outside of you. He says it's referring to your inner struggle. And inside a person, there's a struggle every week. The question is, are you going to now put in the effort to infuse positivity into this Shabbos that it's going to be something which is to behold? Or is it going to be blasé? You're going to just let it flow. We'll call it the gravity and the inertia flow, and the week will just be like any other week. So the struggle is internally. And therefore, what are we saying when you ask, when we say to the one angel over the other angel, we're essentially turning inwards and saying, I hope that I'm going to survive this struggle and be the kind of person who's going to create the type of house which is going to be a place which is welcoming on Shabbos. And so it's just fascinatingly enough, like, can I just take this all away from anything outside of you and any prayers to any other forces? It's really an internal struggle. Beautifully said. We don't have the time to go through it now, but if you have a chance to, in Source 6, like, can I just has a beautiful, beautiful description of this. However, it should be known that many people do say Shalom Aleichem. That is, in fact, our practice. We do say Shalom Aleichem. We welcome in these angels. And the place where this most resonates is the following, where it comes to cemeteries. And that is the following. The Chasam Sofer was asked about Malachei Rachamim, Machnisei Rachamim, and he says the following, and we don't have the time to do it inside, but in Source 11, the Chasam Sofer says that you have to know that there's a distinction between praying to an angel and praying to a tzaddik. Isn't it interesting? Like, you know, so he says, because the human enterprise is a linked unit, which means to say that every neshama itself has a place and is part of a greater whole. So therefore, when you go to a kever of a tzaddik and you pray to them, potentially, this is what some people argue in the Chasam Sofer, it's not as explicit as some would like to see it, then essentially, you're now speaking to a part of your whole, which can offer perhaps, what we say, a melitz yosher. Whereas, when you're talking to a malachim are not a part of the enterprise, they're pre-programmed and there's no way to interact with them. That's what the Chasam Sofer says, which is revolutionary. So he says that maybe ultimately, when you go to Kivrei Tzadikim, you are speaking maybe even to the tzaddikim themselves, which is what some people argue in this. The way that the Mishnah Berurah brings it down, this is very nagar to our halacha right now, is in source 12. The Shulchan Aruch says, this is in Hilchos Rosh Hashanah, relevant this week. The Shulchan Aruch says, Yesh mekomos nohagim leilech al hakivrois ul harbois shom taba tachanus, nosin sochar aniyim. In these days, coming up to Rosh Hashanah, there's a minhag to go to the cemetery and to pray there. What are you praying to, or what are you doing there? Says the Mishnah Berurah, hakvarois, debes hakvarois, hu mokom menuchas hatzadikim, vatvila niskablo shom yoiser. He says that why is it? Because there are tzaddikim buried there. It's a place where tefillos are accepted more. Ach al yasim magamasai neged hamesim. Don't speak to the dead. Al yevakesh mehashem yisparach. Ach yevakesh mehashem yisparach shiyitan alav rachmim bizchus hatzaddikim shoych ne'afar. Says the Mishnah Berurah, much more turned down. You say to Hashem in the zchus of those who lived lives which really changed the world. In the schus of those people, we should be answered from Hashem. You should walk around the grave, you should give tzedakah beforehand. A person shouldn't go twice to a kever on one day. It shouldn't be exorbitant or excessive. Now, what you see over here is that the way the Mishnah Berurah does it, and I think this is really a framework for a lot of the discussion that we've had up to now. He doesn't go as far as those who argue in the Chasam Sofer that in fact there is a place that you can actually speak to and perhaps a tzaddik can be that intermediary for you. What he does say is that the Beis HaKvaros almost is like an antenna. Meaning to say, because there are people who are buried there, and this is the casing of people who spend lives changing the world around them and making an incredible impact, there is a lot of Kedusha which is resonant at that place. And Lahavdil, you know, it's like we're talking about a place where there's a high intensity of signal. When you're trying to make a call and you're out in the forest and you're trying to get that signal, and if you're on a hill, jumping up and down on your left foot, waving the cell phone a little bit, and then you get a little bit of signal, it's very hard to make the connection. But when you're in the city, well, actually, might not be a good example of cellular networks. I'm not going to mention names, but when you're close to the antenna, then you get 100% full bars. Why? Because there's a hot spot nearby. When you're in a base like forest, when you're in a place of Kedusha, there's a hot spot of Kedusha because of the people who are there. The people there are therefore helping you, but they're not the direction of Tzvila. I think that perhaps this Mishnah Berurah is really the paradigm of what the crux of this whole issue. As opposed to thinking of this as we'll call it an either-or, a mutually exclusive discussion between the two sets of Gemaras that are talked about, whether there's power or there's not power, whether you can say Machnisei Rachamim, whether you can't say Machnisei Rachamim, whether you can say Shalom Aleichem, whether you couldn't say Shalom Aleichem, whether you can turn to Sfiros or whether you couldn't turn to Sfiros. Perhaps the way it is to be understood is, and quite, as perhaps is clearly obvious, but needs articulation, is that there are forces which do help, but we're not supposed to address those forces. Those forces are maybe perhaps meant to augment us, whether it be at particular times, whether it be at particular places. They can help drive it further. But ultimately, in the end of the day, the place where our tefillahs are directed is, in fact, HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. And perhaps, Emet Hashem, that as we enter into this new year, we should be zoichem, that in fact all the tefillahs that we say should be answered in the correct way. I'd like to end just with a story which I was reminded of. I just remember just this morning from Dr. Huberfeld. And that is that we've been learning this, and this has been an intellectual process, this entire Yud Gimel Karim. However, it was on the train to Auschwitz, I'm correct, that there was a particular person who was a Baal Menagein, who was a person who was musically gifted. And he was on the train, and on the trains to the death camps, he composed a tune to the Ani Mamin of Mashiach. And he was touched at that moment so powerfully that he realized that this tune needed to reach the Rebbe of Modzhitz, if I'm not mistaken. And what he did was he pushed somebody off the train. He asks somebody to volunteer to be the messenger, to take this tune, that this tune should survive. And he pushed, he asked somebody to go off the train, somebody jumped off the train and did manage from going from place to place, managed to survive and carry that tune with them. And that tune, in fact, reached the Moshe Rabbeinu Rebbe. And as Dr. Huberfeld's father had said, there's a beautiful movie which we're going to hopefully be showing this November in the shul, Project Witness, about Hungarian Jewry. How did he say it, Dr. Huberfeld? The words he said were about the Ani Mamins.
He says it every
single day. To him, this is more than just thinking. This is a way of life. Because ultimately, that tune which survived is a tune we all know well, which is Ani Mamin, Ani Mamin, Ani Mamin. And that was the tune. And it wasn't just the intellect, and it wasn't just Shirim. It was about a real belief system that came and emerged from those flames. Thank you, everybody, for this Tamil Limud.
Yeah.